If you could turn your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 10. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 10. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 10. Let me just sort of set the context for you. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ sends out his 12 disciples. He sends them to go out and to preach the gospel, to preach of the kingdom of God. He also gives them power over devils and over sicknesses. But then at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus Christ sends out 70 disciples to go again and to preach and to heal those who are sick. And here in verse 17, this is where we pick up the reading. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. We'll end the reading there. Jesus Christ said, let's repeat it in verse 20. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Can I encourage you, as you sit there, to pray along with me in your heart. Just simply, but honestly, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word which Thou hast given. Without it, we would be completely lost. We would know nothing of Thy Son, and all that He promises, and all that He is to us. Father, I ask Thee now. Thy word tells us that it is living, that it's quick, it's powerful. Lord, I ask Thee, please, by Thy Holy Spirit, give me clarity in what to say. And Lord, let me only say that which will glorify Thy name. And Lord, may Thy words go forth to all here, including myself. Lord, let it go forth with that life and power. Lord, the life and power of God, the Holy Spirit, and apply it to every heart here. Well, it's a word of rebuke. But Lord, I cry especially a word of encouragement, a word to strengthen and to lead all on with Christ to perceive, and those who are not. Lord, they will see the great promises that there is in Christ, the danger of not being in Him, but the promises that if they are in Him, and Lord, may they flee to Christ because of His love to them. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When a runner is running a race, imagine a sprint, he's getting ready to go for a sprint. What advice is he told? Keep your eyes on the finish line. Look straight ahead. You see, if a sprinter is going to run the best that he possibly can, he looks straight ahead at the finish line. Because, you see, if you imagine, he starts off and he's running away and he looks to his left and he sees that he's well ahead of those behind. He can just turn around and think, I can just stroll and just take it easy. In which case, he's not being the best that he can be. Or indeed, perhaps he could look to the right and he could see that others are stretching out in front of him. And he could be cast down. No hope me running now. No point. I can't be as good as them. Luke chapter 10. As we read here, Jesus Christ encourages these disciples. And he tells them, rejoice not in the seeming spiritual success that you're having right now. But let your joy be in that which is ahead of you. Let your joy be in the fact that your names are written in heaven, and therefore that you're going to be in heaven. Let that be your joy. Let that be your focus. And child of God, it's the same for you and I. Throughout life, we are, in a sense, running a race. And we could look to the left, and we could see that, well, we're doing quite well at the minute. You know, on my own walk with God, it's going well. I'm reading His Word, I'm talking with Him each day, and I'm knowing His presence, and I'm knowing His help. And I'm even knowing His blessing, whether it's at school or at work or with the family. And you could think, well, I can just sort of just stroll on here a wee minute. Just take it a bit easy. Not push too hard. But perhaps you could even look to the right in your life. And you could think, oh, look at all those other people. They seem to be getting on so much better than me. Look how much I feel the Lord. Look how much I've let Him down. There's no point me running on. Sure, I'm just nothing but a failure. Child of God, this morning, Christ encouragingly commands us, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Put your eyes upon the finish line. Put your eyes upon that which is certain, that which doesn't change. Because success in life can go up and down. Sometimes you'll succeed, sometimes you'll not. And if you base your joy, you base your peace, you base your contentment in these things, well, it will be up and down like a wave. You will thrill one moment and then cast down another. Thrill another moment and cast down another. So Jesus Christ says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Put your eyes upon that finish line. And can I encourage you? Just take a bit of time each day. Remember God's love to you. Remember what Christ has purchased for you. That He's your shepherd. He has saved you. And He will ever guide and uphold you through life. And He will take you home to be with Him forever. Keep your eye on seeing His face and on being home with Him. And let that be your joy. Because it's unchanging. And then, throughout life, whenever you're having that success, while it's great to be glad in that, yet your joy is still ever going to be constant because it's with Christ. Your eyes are in Him and being with Him. And it means then, whenever you feel that while you should regret your failures and repent from them, yet you can still rejoice because even though you feel Christ is your perfection and you're still going to be at home with Him, this morning I want to look at heaven. I want us to look at the finish line and see why it is our joy. And see all that we have to rejoice in. So let us look at heaven. First of all, I want us to answer the question, what is heaven? A few years ago I was out handing out some tracts, and an atheist came up to me and he goes, what are you handing out there? It's always nice whenever somebody asks, isn't it? I told him, it's a Christian leaflet. And I got into a conversation with him. And throughout, the conversation probably lasted for just over half an hour, so maybe up to an hour. And throughout, near the end of the conversation, he turned around and said to me, Paul, you've been talking about heaven. Tell me, what is heaven like? I took a step back. I didn't know how to answer him. I never thought about heaven. Never entered my head. I was told about heaven. I know heaven's there. I know I'm going to heaven. But I never thought about it. Talked to him for a while longer. Didn't lie to him. Just said what I did know. It's always the best policy. The conversation went on a bit longer and then we eventually went their separate ways. But what is heaven? Well, the first thing we learn about heaven in Scripture is that it's a physical place. It's people today, and they say that heaven's just a state of mind. It's a subconsciousness. It's a nice feeling. It's not a physical place. The Bible tells us very clearly it is a physical place. Let me show it to you. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created from nothing to something the heaven and the earth. Now, the word heaven there is in plural, and it can also be equally translated heavens. The Bible goes on to tell us that there's three heavens. The first heaven, that's what we know as the sky. That's where the birds fly. Then you've got the second heaven. That's where all the billions of planets are. Then you've got the third heaven, which is beyond all that. And that's where God dwells. What is heaven? It's a physical place. And indeed, we can see that throughout Scripture. Let me show another verse to you. John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus Christ told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So heaven is a physical place. Second of all, another thing that we learn about heaven, and that is, heaven is where God dwells in a magnified way. Now, perhaps I'm going out that door and someone's going to turn around and tell me, young man, what do they teach you in that Whitfield College? Do you not know that God's presence is everywhere? And you'd be right to tell me. God's presence is everywhere. Yet the Bible tells that God's presence is magnified in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. What are we taught to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. Also Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 1, the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. So if you're out one day, perhaps in the outreach team, it's happening this week, and someone turns around and says to you, what's heaven? Well, you know what you can say. Heaven is a physical place where God dwells. You think about how that's our joy, child of God. You will be there with Him, the one who is your Creator, but the one who is your Savior, the one who loves you, the one who has never failed you, the one who has ever guided you throughout life and protected you in every single circumstance, even if you let Him down. He ever loved you and ever kept you and brought you home to be with Him. What is heaven? It's a physical place where God dwells. But let us answer another question. What is heaven like? Well, if heaven is where God dwells, we can learn a lot about it. One thing is, Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 15, we are told that Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, that He is without sin. And therefore, with Him being in heaven, heaven is a place filled with His presence, we are told in Revelation. Therefore, there's no sin there. Absent from sin. You think about the sins that are in this earth. God created an earth that was very good. We know that. God told Adam, if you rebel against me, you will have to be punished. But if you don't, you will have everlasting life. Adam weighed up the two options and he chose to rebel against God. And as such, not only was mankind, but indeed all the earth fell into a curse. You think of the sin that's in this earth. You think of the lies that are told. Lies that are hurtful. Lies that cause so much problems. Lies that wreck families. You think of those who steal. In just 2 months of this year, June and July 2013, there were over 35,000 recorded burglaries in England and Wales. 35,000. You think of the pain. You think of the possessions that people loved and they lost it. Things that had so much sentimental value, it was taken. Think of the hurt that that caused. And you can think of the greed, the selfishness. You think of rape. You think of adultery. Think even of murder. There's hundreds of murders happen in this country, in the nation of Britain every year. Hundreds. You think of the pain that's caused by that. You think of the sadness. This world is littered with sin. But also its effects. You think of the pain that there is, emotional pain, we've sort of mentioned it. You think of the heartache. You think of the disappointments. Even in your own life, whenever you sin, afterwards you've got that guilt, you've got the burden. You think of the disappointment that you feel. The burden that you have upon you, of your guilt. You've also got physical pain. As a result of the fall, we're no longer in perfect bodies. You've got headaches, you've got pains in your knees, pains in your ankles, pains in your hips, pains in your back. It's not pleasant, sure it's not. You think of the sicknesses that there are. There's hundreds of them. Think of AIDS, of asthma, cystic fibrosis, Down syndrome, influenza, meningitis, rubella, hepatitis, cancer. You think of death. Around 560 million people die every year. That's 311 times the entire population of Northern Ireland wiped out every single year. You think of the loss of the hurt that there is, of loved ones dying throughout this world. It's a place filled with sin, filled with its effects of pain. But heaven is not going to be like that. There's not going to be any of it. No sin. None of its effects. But instead, heaven, we're told in Scripture, is going to be a place that's not only absent from sin, but present with holiness. Because Jesus Christ, as I said, He fills it. You turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're told in the Gospel, in the letter of 1 John, that God is love. That Jesus Christ is love. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, we are given a definition of what love is. And therefore, a definition of what the atmosphere, of what heaven's going to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. There's not going to be any impatience there. And it's kind. It's going to be a place filled with kindness. It's going to be a place where people are not going to envy. They're not going to seek to puff up themselves, seek to vaunt themselves. Seek their own ambition. For everybody is going to seek the honor of Christ. Verse 5, it's not where people are going to behave unseemly. People are going to seek their own ambitions. They're filled with pride. It's not going to be a place where people are going to be easily provoked. Where people are going to think of evil and rejoice in iniquity. But it's going to be a place where people rejoice in truth. Simply, heaven's not going to be a place that's about self. It's going to be a place about Christ. Therefore, it's not going to be a place of discontentment. It's going to be a place of contentment. It's not going to be a place where sin's laughed at. And where people hurt you. Where indeed you're able to hurt others. No, none of that. It's going to be a place where you're going to honor Christ and live for Him. And love all there. All who are there. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Child of God, think upon it. Think on what it is you're going to be with God, the one who is your Savior. And it's going to be a place of perfection. We are going to honor Him and live for Him. But the Bible also tells us that although there's a curse on mankind, indeed a curse on the earth, God's going to make a new heaven, or indeed a fresh heaven and a fresh earth. While we can look out at some beautiful landscapes in this country and indeed throughout the world, you see some cloudless blue skies. Not too many of them here in Northern Ireland, mind you. But you can look at a cloudless blue sky. Look at the mountains. And the mountains roll down into a lovely sea. And it's beautiful to look at. But yet that's an earth that's cursed. In comparison to the earth that God's going to make afresh. Think how beautiful it's going to be. Now, I want to ask a third and final question. What will you and I, children of God, what will you and I be doing in heaven? And as we look at this, I pray that it will thrill your heart as it's thrilled mine. Some people think that heaven's just going to be a place where you're just going to sit there, perhaps in a cloud, and play a harp. Maybe eat some Philadelphia cheese. Other people think that you're just going to stroll around and not really have any purpose. How boring would that be? There's nothing more boring than nothing. Just sitting around, no purpose. God created us with a purpose. What's that purpose? I'm sure many of the young people could tell me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We have a purpose in heaven. So let me tell you, what are we going to do? Well, the Bible tells that we're going to first of all praise God without ceasing. Psalm 29, the verse 2, we are told one way in which we glorify God and one way in which we fulfill this purpose in life. We're told, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John is caught up to heaven and he's given a picture of what it's going to be like. I haven't got time to read these chapters, but let me paraphrase it to you. And I want you to imagine this. Now let's just take a little break. Just take a break from the sermon. Take a break from the message. I want you to imagine this. The more you imagine it with your mind's eye, the more it'll be a blessing to you. Imagine that after the service, you go home and you go to your house. You go to make yourself a cup of tea and you put the kettle on. And as soon as you flick that switch, imagine, just like the Apostle John, you're caught up to heaven. And immediately, whenever you're there, you're surrounded by a brilliant, bright light. But as your eyes begin to adjust to that light, you see in front of you a very large throne. And instinctively, even though you've never seen Him face to face, you know that that is your Lord. You know that is your Savior. You see Him face to face. You smell the aroma of paradise. And as your eyes begin to adjust to the light just that little bit further, you see that around about this throne of the Lord are 24 seats and 24 elders. And they're sitting on the seats, and the elders are dressed in white with crowns of gold in their head. And then you also see a rainbow around about the throne. A rainbow with all its brilliant, bright colours. Glistening through the room. The reds, the yellows, the greens. And as your eyes adjust even a little bit further to this light, you see four strange creatures that are also about the throne. These four creatures, they sing in perfect harmony to the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as you stand there, gazing upon the Lord, you see the elders, they also begin to join in and they begin to sing. And they sing along with the four creatures, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then as your eyes begin to adjust even all the further, you begin to see that around about you are 10,000 upon thousands of angels. And together they begin to sing a song with the elders and with the four creatures. It's a new song. A song to the Lamb who was slain. And as you gaze upon your Savior, as you gaze upon the Lord sitting there in His throne, you see that they sing a song to the One who gave up the splendor of heaven all those years ago and came down to this earth. He gave up the worship of angels and that presence of heaven and come down to this earth to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be abused by men. And he did it for you, child of God. He did it for you. And you see the one who went to that cross, and standing there between heaven and earth, standing there between God and men, he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And he took upon him every single one of your sins. All of your lies. All of your rebellion. All of your blasphemies. He took it upon himself and he suffered the full wrath of God as it was poured out upon him. He suffered it there for you. But then he rose again from the dead and he ascended back to heaven, and you see him there with his nail-pierced hands held out to his Father. And he's ever been praying for you. He's ever upheld you. He's ever helped, guided you through life. And you see him, all of his love to you. Revelation chapter 7 tells of a song. We see a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stand before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with robes made white through his blood. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And the angels may sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And you realize as you're there, as you stand there, as you sing praise to your Savior, as you sing praise to your Lord, as you see him face to face, you realize more than you've ever realized before. It is your joy to praise him and to praise him with all of your heart without any distraction. Some people think, well, we'll never get bored praising the Lord. The answer is no, we never will get bored. Why? Because whenever we get to heaven, God will give us a perfect body. And he'll give us perfect understanding in our minds. But yet we will ever learn more about the Lord. For all eternity. It's hard to imagine that. Learning more and more and more and more for all eternity. About how great he is. About how much he loves us and how much he's done for us. And ever our motivation, our love for him will only ever increase, and our praise to him will only ever increase. We're going to praise the Lord without ceasing. But there's something else the Bible tells us, very briefly with it. The Bible tells that we're going to reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaking about eternal salvation with the Lord. He says, "It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Our reigning with Christ is pictured in the parable that Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus Christ likened the kingdom of heaven to a man, a master, he traveled into a far country. But before he left, he distributed, or he gave responsibility to some of his servants. The master went away. And then at the end of time, the master came back again. To one servant he had given five, and that servant had received five more of what he had been given, talents. To one servant he had given two, and that servant had gained another two. And Jesus Christ says to them, and listen to these words, he says to both of these two men, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What does it mean to reign with the Lord? We're not going to be have the same majesty as what he does as the Son of God. But just as God gives you and I responsibilities in this earth, as children to your parents, parents to your children, as light to the world in your workplace and in school, and to your wider family, just as God gives you responsibilities and oversight over his work here, and in the church as well. He will give us, children of God, oversight. He'll give us responsibilities in heaven, where we will reign with Him. We will work with Him. Let, what greater joy can there be? What greater motivation can there be to want to live for the Lord here? Remember, keep your eye on that finish line. What, whenever you think of heaven, what greater joy can there be to work for the Lord than to realize that if you work for Him here, if you serve Him here, if you enjoy Him here, if you serve Him, He'll give you even greater privileges and opportunities to serve Him up there. Have you ever done a job, whether it's making something with your hands, worked something out with your head, or even wrote something down? And whenever you looked at it, it was an excellent job, well done. And it just turned out absolutely brilliant. But even better than you imagined. And you're filled with job satisfaction. The problem is that so many times whenever we do a work, it just doesn't quite turn out the way it should, and we get downcast and become disappointed. In heaven, child of God, you will never be disappointed. Because all the talents, all the abilities that God has given you, you will use them to their absolute full potential. With all the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then whenever you serve the Lord, you will never fail, but you'll accomplish everything perfectly. You'll never need to adjust anything, fix anything, repeat anything, do anything over again. You'll be doing it perfect every time. What joy, what job satisfaction will there be in that? As you do it for the Lord, the one who loves you. Thirdly, we're also going to serve God in His presence. I haven't got time to turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 7, the verse 14, we are told that we will serve the Lord day and night in His temple. That word serve, there's different words for serve in the Greek New Testament. There's a word for serve, which is diakonos, like a deacon or a committee man, where you serve men. But there's another word, latruo. And it's where you serve God. It's use of priests in the temple. And the idea is that we're not in heaven. We're not going to be running around having to help and serve other people. Nobody's going to need help. Everybody's going to be perfect. All of our time is going to be serving the Lord. And we're going to be doing it in His presence. Just as the priest, he had a privilege above all other Israelites because he went into the actual temple. He saw the Shekinah glory. He was in the temple, near the presence of God. That was through the veil. We are going to be in the presence of the Lord. And surely, although whenever we sing praise to Him here, and although here we can enjoy His presence, but how much more whenever we're in heaven we'll be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just lastly, what will we do in heaven? We're going to praise Him without ceasing. We're going to reign with Him perfectly. We're going to serve in His presence. We're also going to rest in Him. And that's not a rest, as we've seen, we're going to sit around and do nothing. In Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 15, we're told that there remaineth a rest. That word for rest is the word Sabbath. There remaineth a rest or a Sabbath to the people of God. Just as the Lord's day here is not a day where you sit around and do nothing, but a day where you set aside the cares of the world as much as you can and you focus on the Lord and you worship Him both privately at your own home and here as well, publicly. You get your eyes on the Lord. Well, in heaven, we're going, and as you do that, you're rest, you're refreshed in heaven. We're going to rest in the Lord. We will never wane. We will never get tired. We will never get aches and pains. We'll never get weary. But our service for the Lord and His presence, our praising of Him and our reigning with Him, it'll be ongoing, without ceasing, with fullness of energy all the time. And in doing so, we will be refreshed. We will ever be rested as we do so. Child of God, this morning, can I encourage you? I never thought about heaven before. Never thought about it really at all. But now I seek that nearly every day, if not every day, to think upon where I'm going. I'm going home to be with the Lord. I'm going home. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to praise Him with a full heart rather than the half heart I'm able to down here in comparison. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to reign with Him. I'm going to serve in His presence, which is fullness of joy. And I'm going to rest in Him. Child of God, can I encourage you to spend some time each day and think upon heaven and upon being with Christ, the one who is everything to you? Let that be your joy. And then throughout life, just like the runner and the sprinter to start, no matter whether you're succeeding in life, whether you're failing in life, you can still be filled with joy and motivation and seek to be the best you can be. Even in spite of what other people are doing, seek to be the best that you can be. Because your motivation is Christ and your motivation is heaven. Christ encouraged and commanded the 70 disciples, rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. As you go out that door, will you seek to do that? Seek to do it every day. Think upon heaven. Think upon Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, the Bible tells us that heaven is only for those who have their trust in Christ, who have seen their sin, see that they're not good enough, but to put all their trust in what Christ has done for them. He shed His blood for sinners. If you're not saved, heaven is not for you. Instead, the opposite of light, you have darkness. Instead of the opposite of no pain, you've got fullness of pain. Instead of contentment, you've got constant regret. Instead of heaven, you have hell. But like I told that atheist on the street, see your sin, but see what Christ has done for you by faith. Trust Him. Give your life to Him in full repentance every day. And your destination will be changed from hell to heaven, just like that. And Christ will take you home to be with Him forever. Everyone goes out that door, make a decision. Think upon your eternal destiny. And for those who are saved, let it be your joy, now and forever. This is the final word of prayer.